Well, it is great to have you here. And as I said, we are starting the series in Nehemiah. We're talking about the whole idea of what it looks like to kind of rebuild the walls of your life. And so this series, the last one we did in John, 1 John was amazing. It was so much fun, but it was kind of an exegetical deep journey. It was really good. This is going to look a little different. For the next 6 weeks, we're going to get really practical. Fact is, today we're going to get extremely practical. And so I want you to engage today. Take some really good notes, but think about how you can really engage this. And so we're going to be, as I'm going to show you in a minute, we're going to be walking through kind of six stages of how Nehemiah was used by God to build the wall and how that can apply to our specific lives. And so if you can, go ahead on your phone or in your paper Bible, if you have like the real old-fashioned thing like this, look for the book of Nehemiah. It's in the Old Testament. Don't be afraid to use the index if you need to and find your way to it and get something out to write on and write with, and we'll get into it here in just a moment. Just to catch you up, and you can do a little research on your own. You'll get some more in Connect Group this week. But Nehemiah is written by Nehemiah, we believe, written in first person. So we believe he wrote it. And this book has a lot of merit in history. It's historically provable. It's been confirmed by many other ancient writings that have been discovered that confirm Nehemiah was governor from these dates, just like he recorded. The wall was rebuilt during this time. And so we believe the book to be accurate, of course, and I believe Nehemiah to be the writer. Nehemiah was a contemporary of a guy named Ezra, which was pretty awesome. He was involved in doing a little building himself. And Ezra had led about 50 years or so before a discovery mission back to Jerusalem with the permission of the king to kind of do some rebuilding. We're going to talk some more about that throughout this series. The time period of this book covers a period of about 20 years. So what we read and start today, we're not going to walk through all of this book. I hope you'll read it on your own. We're going to hit the highlights over the next 6 weeks or so. But this book was written over a period and played out over a period of about 20 years. We know when it happened. It happened from December or around December of the year 445 BC to about the year 425 BC. So we know kind of when all this transpired and kind of played out for us. The theme of this book, it's an autobiographical writing, of course, from Nehemiah, and he's writing about the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem. There's so many different things in this book. I love the book of Nehemiah because, first of all, Nehemiah is a leadership book. We're not really looking at that angle specifically over the next few weeks, but it is. As you read it, if you're a leader and you're somebody that studies leadership, you will love this book because Nehemiah was a leader. He was somebody who was able to go back to a place where people had given up and bring hope and vision and direction and accomplish a great task for God. It's also a building book. You know, Mike just talked to us about our little project, but it's a book about building because you kind of see all that being rebuilt. You also see the faithful obedience of Nehemiah to do what he was told to do and his commitment to the cause. As you read the book of Nehemiah, you find out he got hit by several challenges in his life, several things that would have stopped him, but he just kept going. And then you read further in, you see where he leads well with fair and just governing. And so Nehemiah covers all of those topics. As we lean in, we're going to learn about some of them. Now, again, just to remind you, you probably know this, but Nehemiah's job, he was a cupbearer to the king. And when you hear the word cupbearer, we don't have those anymore, so you might wonder what that is. What he did is he would stay with the king all the time, and the cupbearer's responsibility was to taste the food and the wine before the king ate it or drank it. Because, as you know, there was constantly an uproar in trying to kill off dynasties and kill off kings, and one of the ways they would do it so often was through poisoning. And so Nehemiah would stand by the king before the king ate anything or drank anything. He would eat and drink it first. And, you know, if he's still breathing, then the king would do it, right? Kind of a scary job. Talk about Secret Service. That's kind of what it's like, right? But you should understand something. Most of us knew that. But his job was so much more than that. And this kind of gives you insight into who Nehemiah was. The cupbearer was way more than just a food taster and tester. He stood very close to the king in public. When the king was seen, the cupbearer was always seen with him. He had to be handsome, had to be very well cultured, had to be knowledgeable about religious but also judicial things, court procedures. He was involved in all of that. He had to be able to converse with the king and give advice to the king when asked. So he had to be intelligent. And because of his access to the king, He was a man of great influence, probably more than anyone else. He had influence. He had the ear of the king, which we read about in our text. Kind of makes this thing make more sense. He was in a position that he could use either for good or for evil. And of course, Nehemiah used it for good. Now, all of this is true, but this was really unique. Anyone want to guess why this is so unique? It's unique because Nehemiah was a Jew. He's somebody who was taken captive years before, and now he's in this position of influence. Almost sounds a little bit like Joseph when we think about this. And the fact that Nehemiah held such an important position, it speaks so well of his character and his ability. These Jews had been in exile in Babylon, but many years before, they had been freed and they've gone back to their own land, nearly a century, almost 100 years before this. And Nehemiah could have gone home. He could have joined them, but instead, Nehemiah was asked by the king and he chose to serve in this role of serving the king. And God knew exactly what he was doing. Makes me think of Esther. Remember Esther's uncle said, "You are in this position for such a time as this." That's exactly what Nehemiah is. He's in this critical position by the hand of a sovereign God for such a time as this. And let me lean in for a second. You're where you are today for such a time as this. God's put you at your school, in that room, whether it's uncomfortable or not. He's put you in your job. He's put you in your community. He's put you in the struggles you're dealing with. And he's allowed those for such a time as this. That's where Nehemiah is. That's where you and I are. And God is going to use Nehemiah to do some incredibly great things. With that as a background, let's jump in and read just a couple of verses today. Nehemiah chapter 1, it begins in verse 1. "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the months of Cheslev in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped and survived captivity and about Jerusalem. And they said to me, 'The remnant there are in the province who survived or the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the walls of Jerusalem are broken down and their gates are burned with fire.' And when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days." So we begin this book and this first chapter. In verse 1, he reminds us that it's taking place in the month of Cheslev. Cheslev ran from about mid-November through about mid-December. That's how we know about when it took place. We also know it's in the 20th year of Artaxerxes. And the 20th year of Artaxerxes, from history records, was of the year 444 BC. That's how we can kind of place exactly when this took place in history. Susa, of course, was the capital city of the Persian Empire. And it was the site of the king's winter palace. I put it up there on the screen just so you can kind of put it in geography. You can kind of see where, you know, Israel is and Syria and Judah and all that. And Egypt and Susa is over the other, I had another map earlier, but it's kind of in modern day Iraq. Babylon is in, and then Susa was put in kind of Persia in modern day Iraq. And so you can kind of see that picture of how that kind of played out and what that looked like. I told you, we're going to be spending 6 weeks, and we're going to walk through what I'm calling a cycle of rebuilding. I told you before, I'm kind of a subtitle for this series is Rebuilding the Walls of Your Life. And we want to talk very practically about how you can do that. And so in this cycle, we're going to be talking about kind of 6 steps of a cycle of rebuilding. And today we want to introduce step 1. So I hope you'll write this down. I want you to think about this, and I want to challenge you on this. Today we're talking about the first thing Nehemiah did when he rebuilt the walls. And the first thing he did, and that you need to do, is he took inventory. And that's what we were talking about today, the idea of taking inventory in our lives. Let me ask you, have you ever been at a department store when they were taking inventory? You know, sometime, usually about the end of the year, beginning of the new year, there are people everywhere. There are little pieces of paper with numbers plastered on all the shelves. And when you grab something, the lady's like, "Oh, don't take that because I got that counted." There's micro computers kind of clicking away. What are they doing? Everything in the store is being what? It's being accounted for, right? It's being reordered if necessary. And that's exactly what we're going to do today. We're going to begin today by taking inventory of our own lives. We're asking the question, what do I have enough of? And what am I running low on? And what don't I have at all in my life spiritually? And so today I want to challenge us. I want to lead us prayerfully as we begin to kind of ask God to kind of tally up all the scores and open our eyes to the changes that he wants to make in our lives through this series to kind of rebuild the walls of our lives. So just to get started, let me ask you, when's the last time you stopped for an extended period of time, about hours to days to maybe even weeks, and took a serious look at the condition of your life spiritually? In fact, if I ask you right now, do you really know spiritually what's going right for you and what's not going so right? Would you have an answer? And when you took that survey, what caused you to do it? Was it a challenging message? Was it a tragedy that came in your life? Often that's a catalyst, something that brought fear. Fact is, if you were to look right now, today, at the walls of your life, spiritually speaking, what do you think you'd find? Are there any changes you think? Anything? You know, this passage says the walls were in ruin. Maybe there's some ruin in your life. Maybe there's some gates torn down in your life. Maybe there's some walls that need some building up. What does that look like for you? That's what we want to look at. That's what we want to think about as a backdrop today. Let's go back to our story. And I want to show you kind of the basics of an inventory. There's three things. I hope you'll write them down because they're going to become important to what we talk about today. The first thing we see that Nehemiah does, and when he takes inventory of where the things are, is that he shows concern. We read this in verse 2. He says that his friend, Hananiah, one of my brothers, and some other men from Judah, we don't know who those were, but they came and visited Nehemiah. And look, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. So remember, like I said, about 100 years before, Jews had started going back to the city. And so they'd moved back in. Ezra had gone about 50 years before, we're going to talk about in a moment, and had done some reconstruction. And so Nehemiah's far away. You saw on the map, I mean, pretty far away. So he has brothers that come and he says, listen, I want to know about what's going on. And so he began by showing concern. Nehemiah, here's a key word, he began to ask. That's kind of a key thing. He asked. Now, some people prefer not to know what's going on, right? Because knowing might bring obligation. In fact, there's some of you, when I introduced this series a second ago, you thought, oh, no, well, I'm not doing this. Fact is, it was a little invasive and a little bothersome to some of you when I started to ask you about your spiritual life, the spiritual walls of your life. You were like, I don't want to think about it. No. I don't want to talk about it. Right? Some of us think like this because we think if we know about it, it's going to bring obligation. The old idea in our minds is what I don't know won't hurt me, right? But that's not true. Aldous Huxley said this. He said, facts do not cease to exist simply because we ignore them. Just because I ignore where the condition of my life is and act like everything is okay. Listen, we see that physically. How many people, a lot of you are in healthcare, how many people do you see in healthcare that wouldn't be in the position they are if they hadn't ignored their health for the last 25 years? Come on now. How many of you that deal with finances see people that are struggling and they're in so much debt they can't get out, but they wouldn't be if they had done something 20 years ago to what they're doing. They didn't look at this. Just because we ignore, and as a pastor in a church, so often we fail to lean in. I'm going to lean in a little today. We fail to lean in on this and challenge our people to think about, where am I really at? And listen, you don't have to be afraid of this. This isn't something you have to be afraid of. We just want to look at, we want you to stick your tongue out and say, ah, spiritually, right? We want to take a look in there and see where things are for you. Now, Nehemiah was interested in the condition of his hometown. He was interested in his extended family. He asked this question, how are the people in Jerusalem doing? It's kind of like you. Have you ever run into some old friends who know some other old friends? And you just ask them, hey, how's so-and-so doing? You know, how's this? How's that, right? Or you just run into somebody from your hometown and they tell you they're from where you're from. And you start saying, well, how's that? Has this changed? Is that building still there? It's kind of like that. Nehemiah was just engaging and he was asking questions about the condition of his homeland. He had a caring heart about it. He showed concern. The first step of an inventory is to show concern. It's to ask the right people the right questions. What was Nehemiah concerned about? Three things just to think about. He was, first of all, concerned about God's people. You know, God had promised Abraham, look, I'm gonna have a people, and they're gonna be from you, and they're gonna be as plentiful as the sand of the seashore and the stars in the sky. And from you and your descendants, all the world is gonna be blessed. And that people group is who Nehemiah is concerned about, God's people. He was also concerned about God's program, what God wanted to accomplish through his people in the world to get the message of what would become the gospel. First of all, the love of God to the world, God's program. He was also third concerned about God's place of worship, the temple, and what that looked like in his city. He showed some real concern. The first step to an inventory is concern. It's to ask the right people the right questions. The second step is concentration. We see this in verse 3. Look what he says. The guys responded, they said to me, and they gave him an answer when he asked about Jerusalem, the remnant, the people that were left there in that province who survived the captivity, not everyone survived, but the ones that did, are in great distress and reproach. The word reproach is really key. You should circle it. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. If the first step is to have concern and to ask, the second step is to have concentration and to listen to what you're told, to really listen. Do you ever ask questions and not really listen to the answers? And every wife says, I know a man like that, right? Right? You ask questions, but you don't really listen. You know, you kind of say, hey, how you doing? How's your mom? But you don't really care, right? I mean, you know, you just... So the second step is to really listen. Now, what did Nehemiah learn about Jerusalem when he listened? Well, he learned that only a remnant of people were left. A lot of people had gone back. A lot of them died. There was only a remnant left in a land that once was filled to the brim with people. This was really scary and dangerous. Remember, this were God's people and God's program, and God was going to prosper them like the sand of the seashore, like the stars of the sky, but there's only a small amount left, a remnant. That was concerning. To make things worse, according to the report, they were living in very bad conditions. They were struggling to survive. The city was in ruin, and there was a key word, a reproach. Now remember, this is God's city. It represents God's people. It represents the Holy One, God himself, and people were looking at it and saying, hey, if that's what God's about, I don't want anything to do with that. Why is God not taking care of his people? It was a reproach to God. It was in shambles. There was once a great city there, a testimony to the Almighty God, but now there's nothing but rubble there. It was the city of God, and rebuilding it had tremendous importance in every way. And all of a sudden, this city had fallen and was in a bad array. And to make things worse, they were living in very, very bad conditions. People were struggling to survive in this place. Now, how did all of this happen? Well, the Babylonians had destroyed Jerusalem in 586 BC. By the way, Babylon is where we find Nehemiah now. And they had destroyed the city in 586 BC. The walls, the gates, the temple, it was all destroyed. About 50 years later, a group of about 50,000 or so Jews returned to rebuild the temple and the city under the leadership of a guy named Ezra, right? But they hadn't completed it because there was a lot of interference by people who lived around the city. As we read the book of Nehemiah, we're going to see people interfering again, and they caused Ezra to not be able to get the job done. It took them 20 years to rebuild the temple, 20 of the 50 years, right? But they never ever got around to finishing the walls or the gates of the city, and without those, the city was vulnerable to attack and ridicule. You could just walk right in. You could just go in and destroy people. And Jews loved Jerusalem. They still love Jerusalem. There's psalms written about Jerusalem, songs about it. And so Nehemiah listened carefully to what he heard, and he focused in on the condition of what he was told. Let me ask you, do you listen carefully? Do you give your interest and your attention when you're told news? When your wife tells you about her day, or someone shares a burden with you? Or maybe you read a missionary's letter or an update on a blog. Do you lean in? Do you listen? What are some things that cause you to lose focus of the condition of your life? What distracts you from it? Material things? Job? Sports? Prosperity? Romance? Or the lack thereof, right? What does it take to kind of snap you out of that and kind of make you take a real look at hard look at your life? Let me ask you, has anyone lately, maybe your mom, boyfriend, parents, a spouse, anybody been trying to tell you about issues in your life? They've been trying to get through. And have you been listening? Listen, Nehemiah intentionally listened and intently listened to the conditions of how things were back home. Remember, he was concerned with God's people, God's program, and God's place of worship. Well, what details did he discover? He discovered that God's people were in distress. The verse says, and the people were in great distress. They were in a bad place. It was dangerous for them. God's program, of course, was in danger. There was a great reproach, and the work of God was not moving on as it should. And then God's place of worship, the temple, was in disarray. The walls were broken down. The gates were burned with fire. Nehemiah listened to the details. Remember, you've got to ask the right people the right questions, and then you got to listen carefully for the details of what they say. Nehemiah heard what they said. He even read between the lines and heard what they didn't say to get a picture of what's going on. The third step in an inventory very quickly is the idea of contemplation. Look at verse 4. And Nehemiah said, "When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned," underline these words, "for days." For days. When I heard this, I listened, I asked, I listened, and I began to think. I sat down and contemplated. I mourned and wept for days. Nehemiah got away and thought carefully about what he heard. He let it sink in deeply, and he mourned and greatly for the cause. Listen, Nehemiah cared enough to cry. Warren Wiersbe says this: "What makes people weep or laugh or weep is often an indication of their character. People who laugh at others' mistakes or misfortunes are lacking in culture and character, and possibly both." Nehemiah didn't. He warned, he wept. Sometimes crying is a sign of weakness, but in Nehemiah's case, it was a sign of strength. Listen. When God lays a burden on your heart, many of you in this room have a burden on your heart. You got to wait. I know for me today, a lot of you prayed for me. My mom fell this week, and so I spent a good portion of my week in Paducah, which I didn't plan on for the week after Easter, but taking care of her, and she's just kind of given up. And I know today I've just got this weight on me. I have this burden, and even while I'm sharing this with you, I kind of still feel it. And some of you have that same thing. It's financial, it's loneliness, it's your marriage, it's this weight. And listen, when God lays a burden on your heart, don't run from it. Don't run from it. We run from it because we don't like burdens. But listen, when God lays a burden on your heart, don't run from it. Because if you do, you may miss out on what God has in store for you. You may miss out on incredible blessings that God wants to do through you. Burdens often are the door to blessings. They're what opens it up. We want to run from them. We don't like them. And I get that, but God uses those in our life. Psalm 30 verse 5 says, "Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning." Wiersbe goes on and he says, "Sometimes our tears water the seeds of providence that God has planted on our path. And without those tears, those seeds could never grow and produce fruit." Sometimes God just allows this because he's taking you to a place where he's going to do something big through you. Now listen, Nehemiah wept for days. He probably had a private room where he sat down to think and pray, kind of like Daniel did with his face towards Jerusalem, probably. Nehemiah spent several days fasting and praying and weeping. When's the last time you did that about your life or your family? Nehemiah had vision, and he believed with his whole heart that something had to be done about the walls of Jerusalem. And he was the one who was willing to go do it. That's what vision is, believing something must be done and being willing to obey God and do it. So let me ask you, where do you go when you need some time away to think? Where do you go? Is it a room in your house? Is it a walk in the park? Is it away to the country? Where do you go? And when's the last time you went there and really thought about your life? When's the last time you thought carefully about the plan of your life, what God's will is for you, and how you should respond to God's will and what he's doing in your life? So Nehemiah thought carefully about the condition of things back home. Three things we see Nehemiah do. He heard the facts. He sat and thought about them. And then he mourned about them. He contemplated what was going on. Don't miss this. It's important to ask the right people the right questions. It's important to listen to what they say. But then you have to process what God is doing to be obedient to what he's saying to you. So church, how do we do this? How can we as a church, I am so excited about this series and I've been praying for God to do big things. I'm counting on our Connect Group leaders to really, really work with us this week in their groups and for God to use this. So let me ask you, how do you rebuild the walls of your life? How do I rebuild the walls of my life? What about me? What do I need to inventory in my life? Well, I think you and I need to do the same three things that Nehemiah did. I think number one, if we're going to inventory our lives, we begin with concern. You and I begin to ask about the condition of our lives. Remember, we ask the right people. We ask the right questions. We don't go to people who we know are just going to tell us what we want to hear. That's not going to accomplish anything. We ask the right people who we respect the right questions about the condition of our life. Now listen, resist the temptation. Some of you are doing this right now. Resist the temptation to just simply say everything's okay. You've been saying that for a long time. And the reality is there's probably not even one person in this room that doesn't need to do this. Some of us are in better place than others, but all of us need to think about this. Don't be defensive. Be concerned. Concerned. Ask the questions. What about the condition of my life? Who should you ask? Well, I think number one, you should ask others that you respect. And maybe you should start today by just asking yourself, who do I respect? Who is there in my life? Maybe it's parents. Hopefully it's parents. Maybe it's friends. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a discipler. Maybe it's your pastors. Go to somebody you really trust. And I know like some of you are like, I will never do this. Listen, you're cutting yourself way short. God's going to do great things in your life through this. Take some time this week and go to somebody you respect, others in your life, and ask them concerning the condition of your life. This is something I try to practice on a regular basis. If you're ever with me very long and it's just you and me and we're going somewhere hanging out, certainly I try to do this with our staff, but I also do it with people. I will almost always, if you've been around me very long, I will say, hey, tell me about what you think is going well in our church. Tell me about what you think needs to improve. Tell me about me. What do you think I'm doing right? What do you think I need to improve? I ask these questions a lot because we can learn a lot. Go to somebody else and ask them. And then second, ask yourself. You know yourself like no one else does, right? You know the inner crevices of your heart. Only you and God know it like you do, right? So I want to challenge you to get really honest with yourself about this. Asking truly about the condition spiritually of the walls of your life. Are there holes? Are the gates burned? What does it look like? And then third, of course, you need to ask God. You need to go to God and say, God, will you please reveal to me the condition of my life? Don't be afraid of this. Embrace this. God, what is there in my life that you want to do? What are some things you should ask? Well, I think number one, you should ask, have things ever been better spiritually in my life than they are today? That's a great opening question. Have things ever been better spiritually in my life than they are today? If there's ever been a time when you've been further along than you are today, we call that what? Backsliding, right? If you were ever further down the road than you are today, then why did you end up back where you are? And here's what you and I all know, is often we slide back before we ever even know it. We can be years back before we realize we slid at all. And we're still making excuses and saying, everything's good, everything's good. Our wife asks us, our mom asks us, you know, our husband, our friends, our kids, what's wrong, Dad? And we're like, oh, everything's good. Listen, stop being defensive. Stop making excuses. It's okay, just ask. Have I ever been spiritually further than I am today? And where am I? Second question, where am I failing in my walk with God? We hate to use the word failing. I almost took it out of my notes because I thought people are going to be failing. What do you mean failing? Listen, you don't have to be afraid of the F word, all right? It's all right. It's all right. You can admit this, that failing doesn't make you a failure. We're just evaluating. Where in my spiritual life? Where are the walls? Where is there holes at in these walls? And number three, what can I change? What do I need to change? And how can I help others? What does God want me to do? Ask the right people the right questions. Number two is to concentrate. Just like Nehemiah did, he concentrated on the condition. And I want to challenge you to listen like he did, and concentrate on the condition of your life. When you talk to those people, when you talk to God, when you spend a half hour alone, some of you haven't done this in years, and hopefully this week, all of us will do this, and you'll spend a half hour alone just asking God, tell me about me. I want to challenge you to listen carefully, not critically. Now, if you're like me, whenever I ask that question, hey, how am I doing in my leadership? What I want you to say is, you're the best person I've ever seen, right? And if you don't, because I know I'm not, and when you say, well, you could really improve on this, I'm like, ah, I don't really like that. But I need that. Because I already know I'm not there. If I thought I was there, I wouldn't even ask you. If you thought you were already like, you know, a saint and ready to be in heaven, you don't need to ask these questions. But if you've got holes in your wall or potential holes, ask and listen carefully, not critically. And write down what you hear so you won't forget. I don't know if you're like me or not. I know it feels weird to write it down, but you know what most of us do? Even like today, some of you are like, I'll remember all this. You're not going to remember this if you're not writing it down. Come on. You're not going to. And when somebody tells you something, write it down and ask the necessary clarification questions of others to get the true picture. So what I hear you saying is this. So what you see in my life is this. What you think I can improve is this. Listen, this is going to make many of your marriages so much better. So I want to encourage you to listen. Listen first of all to others carefully. Listen carefully to others. Ask the right people the right questions and listen carefully to their responses. Nehemiah heard the responses. He even kind of read in between the lines. Second of all, listen to what you already know about yourself. Coming into this series, when I opened it up and talked about this, there were most of us in this room were like, I already know what it is in my life. So listen, if you already know, why aren't you doing something about it? I'll ask some people, I'll say, tell me about your prayer life. Oh, don't ask about that. Listen, if you already know your prayer life's not good, why aren't you fixing it? It's amazing how many Christians you ask, and like, no, it's no good. Really? And you know that? And you're all right with that? Like, it's good? You know, what about your time of the Word? Ah, don't ask that. What about memorizing? Oh, you know, if you know. Be honest about what you already know about yourself. And then third, listen most for God's response. Listen for God's response. Listen. Don't be afraid to ask your loving Heavenly Father these questions. And listen for what He says. Get some time alone with Him. Worship and pray. This is going to be so good for you. I know a lot of you are like, oh, why'd we come this week? It's going to be so good for you. You're going to grow so much through this inventory. And then third, last and quickly, contemplate. Remember Nehemiah mourned for days. He wept for days. He sat and thought for days. And I want you to think, what have I heard about the condition of my life? What have I heard from others that I trust, asking the right people the right question? What have I heard from myself that I already knew? What have I heard from God? What have I heard about the condition of my life? Contemplate. Take a little time. Listen, I know you're busy. I'm busy too, but you can take 30 minutes or an hour sometime this week. Carve it out. Get alone. Get quiet. Turn your phone off. Don't use it for notes. You can use old-fashioned paper and a pen. It still works. Then you don't get texts, right? What should you do in your contemplation? I wrote down five things. I'm going to give them to you quick. First, allow God through this time, first of all, to break and convict you. I know you don't like to hear those terms. I don't like to hear those terms, but those are healthy in my life. I need God to break me. Break me of my pride. I need God to break me of the things that I've missed. I need God to convict my heart. Show me the areas that I'm missing in my life. Listen, here's the thing. God's going to do that whether you like it or not. If you're here and you're a child of God, if you're a Christ follower, if you've come into a relationship with God through Jesus, God will break and convict you whether you like it or not. The question is, do you want to take it when you're asking for it, welcoming it, and embracing the change, or do you want to go through a bunch of pain for God to get your attention? Because it's going to come either way, because God loves you. And so it's much better for you and I to just pray and say, God, will you break my heart? Even this morning in this worship service, God, break my heart, convict me. Look at me. You can trust God enough to ask him for that. I know most of us in this room have never prayed that because we're scared to death to pray that to God. You can trust your Heavenly Father. You can trust him to ask him to break you, to convict you. Second is to cause you to repent. You know, the best possible response to this is for you to say to God, not my will, but your will. Not what I want, but what you want. I've been doing this for me. I want to repent, God. Repent means I was going this way. I realized I'm wrong. I'm going to go this way. I wasn't having a prayer time. Duh, I need to change that, you know? I was living in sin. Wow, that needs to change. To repent of those things. And third, to allow God to begin to refocus you. To fine-tune you. Have you ever felt like you were spiritually just out of focus? Everything was fuzzy? Ask God to refocus you. Fourth is to remove burdens from you. A lot of you don't realize this, but the burdens you bear are because of this. And when you go to the Lord for this, you're going to be amazed how much his frees you. I know when I'm saying this, you're like, that doesn't sound freeing at all. That sounds the opposite of freeing, but it is freeing for God to do this. And then last is ask God to compel you to change. God, will you just compel me? Will you use this time to compel me to change, to become something different? So church, listen, I just want to challenge you this week. I want to challenge you this week to do this exercise. Now, I know it's easy to hear this in church, and I want you to make a promise. I'm just asking you. I want you to make a promise, not to me. I want you to make a promise to yourself and to God that this week you will take some time and do this, that you will ask the right people the right questions, that you will listen to what they say to yourself and to God, and you'll contemplate, you'll take some time to think and process what God is saying. I want to encourage today, I think God's really going to use this, first of all, in our Connect groups. Connect group leaders, if you're here today, listen, lean in. This may be the most influential Connect group you will lead this year. Think about this. Think about how you can lean into the people. Remember, our goal is to take everyone we meet one step closer to being a true disciple of Jesus. Ask God to help you do that. Families, let me just challenge you. If your kids are old enough to understand, dads, what would it look like for you to do this as a family this week? Maybe this afternoon to sit down and do it. Maybe sometime this week to schedule a little time and for you to lead out and to challenge your family to think about this. What gift would you give your children to do this? Couples, maybe you don't have any kids, but how about together? How's this going to grow you in intimacy if together you did this? Disciples, disciplees, disciplers, this is a great exercise this week for you to use with the people you're around. And so I want to challenge you to do this. I know we sometimes feel like we overdo this, but I want you to know it helps us so much. And I want to ask you, if you're willing to do this week, I'm going to ask you to take the card, the information card we have, put your name on it, and just write the words, I'll do it. If you'll do it this week, I'm going to challenge you to write your name and just write the words, I'll do it. Drop it in the offering basket so that our staff can pray for you. I will personally pray for you. I want to pray that God uses this in your life. So if you're willing to, don't be stubborn, don't be stubborn. Now's the time. Write it down, I will do it, and drop it in the offering basket. I'm going to close with this idea. Maybe you're here and you've never come into a relationship with God through Jesus. And the greatest question that you've got to answer, the greatest concern in your life is this. Do I have a real, genuine relationship with God through Jesus? Has there genuinely been a time when I've come into a relationship with Jesus? And so if you're here today and that's in question, forget about everything else. And this week, that's what I want you to think about. I want you to think about not when did I go forward in church or not when was I baptized or not when did somebody pray a prayer over me, but when did I genuinely come into a relationship with God through Jesus? And I'm going to ask and pray that this week that for some of us, God troubles us with that. Some of us that have been lying for a long time and saying to people, I'm good, I got my little plastic Jesus here, I'm all right, that this week we will really ask the question, When did I come into a personal relationship with Jesus? And that God will use this in your life to show you your need and bring you to the point of salvation. I would love the privilege to pray for you. Thanks for listening. God, I don't know how to say it any clearer than that. If I didn't run people off, God, I don't know, but you're such a good God. You love us. You're a good, good Father. And you died, and the cross sets us free. We were prisoners, but now we're not. And we don't have to live anymore like this, and we don't have to live lukewarm. We don't have to be okay with every time somebody asking us about our prayer life, we say, oh, I'm no good. We don't have to be like this for the next 40, 50, 30, 20 years. We can change. So God, will you please give our church a want to take inventory this week? Will you give me a want to? Will you work in my life as I do it, God? And for those who are here who may never have known you and they've been kind of faking it or thinking about it but not really thinking much, will you this week really lean in, Holy Spirit? And will you convict them of their need of you? And will you draw them to yourself? I pray that you move in a mighty, big, huge way in our connect groups, in our families, in our discipleships, and in our church this week. I trust you, and I believe you will. I pray it in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.